I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in hell.
I think hell was in your mom. I think if you keep going through the same old thing over and over again, that would be your hell.
I think hell is basically a state of mind.
I don't believe in the devil.
Personally, I don't believe in hell. I think hell's right here on earth. I think we're in hell right now.
I do, but then again, no, because I don't want to be there.
Well, welcome to Extreme Prophetic. My name's Patricia King. And today's topic is really a wild one. It's, do good people go to hell? What do you think? You've heard some other people's opinions, and what's your conviction? Is there a hell? Who goes there? How do you stay out of it? When we were planning this program and praying into it, I felt that I wanted to kind of get a consensus of people on the streets. What do they think about it? Do they believe in hell in this day and hour? So we sent a team out into an area of town where we could have a lot of business people, college people, tourists, and homeless all in one area. So we found the area and went and sent our team to interview people on the streets. And the first day that we were out there, everyone said, yes, we believe in hell, and we believe that it's a terrible place, and that in order to stay out of it, you have to either live good or you have to know God, you have to know Jesus. And we were amazed at how many people really believed in hell and that you needed Jesus as your Savior in order to stay out of it. We did have the opportunity that day to lead someone to the Lord, which was awesome. They said that they felt they lived in hell their entire life. So it is a big, weighty subject. And you know what? It's not talked about in the church very much, but it is talked about a lot in the Bible. You do see a lot of word. Jesus speaks of it. It is mentioned in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. So it's a worthy subject to study. And maybe we just need to talk about it a little bit more. You know, we've got Jonathan Edwards' original sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. This was preached back on July the 8th, 1741. In fact, this sermon was what launched the Great Awakening. It's been said by most Bible historians that this sermon of Jonathan Edwards, which broke open the Great Awakening, a time when there was so much religiosity and so much waywardness and people walking away from God, their hearts had grown hard. And yet this sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which warns people about hell, became the very catalyst for such a revival. Maybe, just maybe, we need this sermon again today. Our ministry has reprinted this and taken all the these and thous out of the original sermon. We've reprinted it along with putting a foreword. I put a foreword in it and some teaching in the back of the book about facts about hell and Bible verses and different scriptures regarding it. But it's an amazing sermon. When Jonathan Edwards preached this sermon, he actually went into his pulpit and basically read the sermon in a monotone voice. There was so much anointing and conviction on this sermon that people that were in the meeting who had attended church for years all of a sudden got convicted and literally felt some of them, the fires of hell burning beneath them. It was noted that even deacons in the church were holding on to the pillars in the church, crying out for the mercy of God. It had so much conviction on this sermon. So I decided I was going to read it. And when I read it, especially in the Old English, I thought, well, I guess you had to have been there, because I didn't think that it would make me hold on to any pillar. But the teaching was really worth really spending time on, because what Jonathan Edwards was actually saying is that this place is a very real place. It is a very real place of torment, and he unpacks it biblically in a really real way. And he says God doesn't want people to go there because it was never created for people. In fact, it was like people almost choose it for themselves. And so he just describes it in such an amazing way. But it got me realizing that I think that we need a little bit more teaching on hell and talk about the reality of it a little bit more than we do, because we tend to take sin lightly these days and don't realize that there might be a consequence. And of course, there's all kinds of different theological perspectives, like, can a Christian go to hell? There's some streams that believe, yes, Christians can. There's sinners in Zion can be terrified that even though you're a Christian, you can go into that holding place. Maybe there's a difference between the great white throne of judgment and hell, but there's definitely a place of torment for Christians, while other streams believe that, no, if you've got Jesus in your heart, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to hell. You might get a little bit of reprimand when you get to heaven, but you're not going to hell. Now, personally, I personally believe that when you have Jesus in your heart, that you have been saved from your sin and from judgment. That's what I personally believe. I do believe that there's consequences for sin, but I personally don't believe that a born-again Christian will go to hell. But the people that do believe, the streams, the Christian streams that believe that Christians can have some really good theological debate, and that there are scriptures in the Bible that really make you wonder, like, just maybe it's a possibility. And I guess my question to you would be, like, why take a chance? For me, I don't want to sin, and I don't want to be wayward, and I don't want to turn my back on God. Everything in me just wants to go towards Him. But there is such a thing as a carnal Christian, someone who's Christian in name only. Oh, yes, they believe in Jesus. Maybe that's you. You've got Jesus in your heart, but you're not living for Him. You live in the world and you love your flesh and you love the world more than you love Him. Can you go to hell? Well, I might not believe that you can, but maybe that isn't the final decision according to what I believe or what my interpretation of the scripture is. But I would just say that God is inviting His people to walk holy. And I wouldn't want to be in the hands of an angry God where He pours His wrath out. It says in Romans that the wrath of God is against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. And in a day and an hour when we are so focused on the mercy and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, maybe we've forgotten just the other side of that message. I remember Mary Catherine Baxter years ago. This is her book. It's called The Divine Revelation of Hell. The first time I read this book, I was over in Scotland on a ministry trip, and I had one night off. And so I was staying at some people's homes, and they had this book on their bookshelf. And I picked it up, and once I started, I couldn't put it down. Mary Catherine Baxter had a 30-day visitation where the Lord came to her and took her into hell. He showed her people in hell. Some of them were Christians. It's actually, if you haven't read this book, it's a little bit terrifying. And it's not that I really believed that you could be a Christian and go to hell, but she saw it and I thought, well, is her vision wrong or what? So I decided to call her and see if she could come into our area. I was interested in having her share parts of her testimony. So she came into our area years ago. There was so much conviction on her message that people got saved every single night. In fact, one of the fellows in our church, his brother, who was not saved at the time, came, got powerfully convicted by the Spirit of God, got saved from her testimony, and then just about a week later was in a car accident and got killed. He was rescued due to that message. The other thing was that there were signs and wonders that followed her ministry. And she said that when she came out of hell, I think it was her left hand was holding on to Jesus. And ever since she came out of that 30-day encounter, that left hand had anointing on it for the healing of cancer. And many people were healed of cancer. And there was such a holy conviction that came into the room that I thought, well, I don't know what I believe about Christians going to hell, but I'll tell you one thing. Everybody sure got a good clean out, and that was really good. Well, then, just recently, I came in touch with another testimony, and it's called 23 Minutes in Hell. It's written by Bill Weiss. He was a very, like, conservative Christian, loved the Lord, conservative in his beliefs, was a businessman, a realtor, and he was visited by the Lord and taken into hell. And when he had this visitation, he said it was like when he was in hell, he couldn't even remember that he was a Christian. It was like he lived it. He lived out the experience as an unsaved person. And he believed that God wanted him to feel the terror of it. And he writes about the reality of it. It's chilling. Both him, Mary Catherine Baxter's, and Jonathan Edwards' words about hell, they can terrify you, but the reality of it is amazing. With Mary Catherine Baxter and Bill Weiss, they both said that the Lord had them and encounter this so that they could bring a warning and a message to the last days generation. I have a feeling that God is calling his church into alignment. He wants us to align with him, with his purposes, and walk with him 100% so that we will be living in the glory, no fear of hell, but so that we will also have a compassion on those who don't know him yet. And there will be such an urgency in our heart to go reach the lost because they're dangling over this eternal pool of torment. And we wouldn't want anyone to go there. Do you know people right now that aren't saved? Well, maybe we just need to have a little bit more fear of the Lord. Maybe we need to understand more of what it's like to be in that place. I remember when I read Mary Catherine Baxter's book, I just wept. I said, God, I don't want anyone to go there. When I read Bill Weiss's book, I said, Lord, I don't want anyone to go to the place that he describes. And when I read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, I just wanted to go out and preach everywhere. We've got some very enlightening things to share with you right after the break. We'll be right back.
I was a 38-year-old college professor, and I taught art, and I had taken a group of students and my wife, and we had gone around Europe, and we had just done a three-week tour, and this was the next to the last day, and we were in Paris, and at 11 o'clock in the morning, I had a perforation of my stomach. When this happened, the pain was the most acute pain I'd ever experienced in my life, and it just dropped me right down to the ground. They took me about 8 miles across town to the public hospital, to the General Hospital of Paris, where I was taken into emergency, examined by two more doctors who knew exactly what was wrong with me, and then they took me away to the surgery hospital. Nurse came in and said that they were very sorry they weren't able to get a doctor for me and they'd get one the next day. Well, when she said that, I knew that it was over for me. I knew that I was dead. The only thing that was keeping me alive was I didn't want to die. I was scared to death of dying because as far as I knew, I was a atheist, non-believer, person who lived for the gratification they could get out of the moment, and you know, like dying to me was like the worst. I mean, next to the pain, dying was the worst thing that could happen to you because it's the end of life and there was no more, there wasn't anything else. But when she said that, the idea of trying to exist for another minute, another hour in this pain, it wasn't worth it anymore. So I said to my wife, it's time for us to say goodbye because I'm going to die now. And she got up and she put her arms around me, I'm lying in the bed, and she told me how much she loved me, and I told her how much I loved her, and this makes me really sad to think about this. And I just closed my eyes, just let it go, and I went unconscious. I probably was unconscious for a very short while, a few minutes probably. And I was conscious again, and I looked, opened my eyes and looked, and I was standing up next to my bed. I felt more alive, more real than I've ever felt in my life. You know, people ask me, you know, were you a ghost? I was the opposite. I was just the opposite. Very alive. As I'm looking around the room, I see that there's underneath the sheet on the bed, there's something under the sheet. You know, this can't be happening. It's impossible. I've got a hospital gown on, and it's like really, everything's really real. And I hear people calling me outside the room, and they're saying to me in soft, gentle voices,
quickly, Howard, Howard, come, Howard, quickly. Come out here. Howard, come quickly.
Come with us.
Howard, we've been waiting for you. Waiting.
I left the room, which was real, clear, bright, and went into the hallway, which was dank and hazy and faultless people. We had a very long journey. There's no time, and whenever I make a reference to time, it's just an illusion because there was no time in this place. But this journey, if I were to recreate it, I'd have to walk like from Nashville to Louisville or something to recreate the walk with these people. And as we walked, they stayed around me and kept moving me on, and it kept getting darker and darker. They were becoming more and more openly hostile to me. First, they were sort of syrupy sweet to get me to go with them, and then when I was going along with them, it was like, hurry up, keep moving, you know, shut up, stop asking questions, you know, it started getting more ugly. And so we get into complete darkness, and I'm absolutely terrified. These people are very hostile, I don't know where I am. I said, I'm not going to go with you any further. They said, you're almost there. And we started to fight. I was trying to get away from them. They were pushing and pulling at me. And there are now a lot of them. What originally had been like a handful now was, since it was darkness, maybe hundreds or thousands. I have no idea. And they're playing with me. You know, clearly they could have just destroyed me if they wanted to. They didn't want to destroy me. What they wanted to do was they wanted to inflict pain on me because they derived pleasure isn't the right word, but they derived satisfaction out of the pain that I experienced. So what they were doing in the beginning part was, it's real hard for me to talk about, and I'm not going to tell you much about it, just a little bit, because just gets too ugly. Initially they were like tearing and biting, tearing with their fingernails, scratching, gouging, ripping, and then biting. And trying to defend myself, trying to fight them off, trying to get away from them, but it's like being in a beehive. Just hundreds of them all over me. And I eventually was just laying on the ground there, all ripped up, pain everywhere, inside, outside. And even harder to bear than the physical pain was the emotional pain of what had just happened to me. The utter degradation that I just experienced. You know, I never once felt that it was unjust or wrong. I heard my voice. It wasn't somebody else's voice. It wasn't the voice of God or anything. It was my voice. And I heard it speak, but I didn't speak it. So whether it's the voice of my conscience or I don't know what it was. It was just, but I distinctly heard my voice say, pray to God. And so in the back of my mind comes up an image of myself as a child sitting in a Sunday school classroom singing Jesus Loves Me. I could hear it in my mind. Jesus loves me, la la la. Jesus loves me, la la. And as I recalled myself singing it and heard I could hear myself as a child singing it. More important than anything else was that I could feel it in my heart that there was a time in my life when I was young and innocent, when I'd believed in something good, when I'd believed in something other than myself, when I'd believed in someone who was all good, all powerful, who really, really cared about me. And I knew that I wanted that back, that which I had lost, that I'd thrown away, that I'd betrayed. I wanted that back. That I didn't know Jesus, but I wanted to know Jesus. I didn't know his love, but I wanted to know his love. I didn't know if he was real, but I wanted him to be real. So I called out into the darkness, Jesus, please save me.
Please.
And he came. He came. First, there was a tiny little speck of light in the darkness. And he reached down. He was in this light. And he reached down out of this light and gently started to pick me up. And in his light, I could see that I was gore and filth and wounds all over. And I looked like roadkill. And he's gently putting his hands underneath me and very tenderly picking me up. And as he's touching me, everything just goes away. All the wounds, all the pain, all the dirt, it just kind of evaporated away. And I'm like whole and healed. And inside, just filled with his love, and he's carrying me out of there. Up, we just go out. And we're moving towards a world of light, and I began to have thoughts of tremendous shame that I've been so bad. I thought of myself as dirt, garbage, filth. And I thought to myself, he's made a mistake. I don't belong here. He doesn't want me. You know, it's like the shame of, like, how could he care about me? You know, why me? I'm bad. And we stopped. We weren't in hell, we weren't in heaven. We were in between. And we stopped, and he said, we don't make mistakes. You belong here. And we began to converse, and he was talking and telling me things, and he brought over some angels, and we went over my life from beginning to end. And what they were trying to convey to me in a nutshell was, my whole purpose in my existence had been to love God, love my neighbor as myself. That's why I had been created. That's what I was in this world to to do and to learn. And I had failed. They told me that I had to come back to this world. And I got real upset because I wanted to go to heaven. What they told me about heaven, it's like the most fun, most interesting. I mean, it's the most wonderful place. I mean, everybody would want to go to heaven, and I wanted to get there. And they said that I wasn't ready, I wasn't fit, that it wasn't my time to go to heaven. It was my time to come back to this world and try and live the way that God wanted me to live, the way God had created me to live in the first place. And with that, they sent me back.
I want to read a story to you. It'll make you think. It says, all morning, Mark just couldn't shake a foreboding feeling and thoughts of his friend, Jason. Please, God, Mark prayed, let me see Jason today. Standing in line at the movie that night, Mark heard Jason's voice behind him. His spirit leaped in him and his heart pounded. I've got to tell him. The urgency rising within his heart surprised him. Jason, Mark yelled, I've got to talk to you. Jason was with a group of guys who were trying to recruit him into their gang. And when he saw Mark, he knew he was about to be shamed. Mark grabbed Jason and said, I've had you on my heart all day. I've got to tell you something. Jason's friend jumped at the statement, you've had him on your heart? And they laughed and they mocked. Mark just knew he couldn't back down. He stared at his friend. You gotta know, Jason, hell is real. Without Jesus in your heart, there is no guarantee of life in heaven with him for eternity. Hell is real, and you don't want to go there, dude. Please listen to me. Jason's friends began pushing and threatening Mark. Don't listen to this creep. There is no hell. He's just trying to scare you. Time seemed to freeze for a moment as Jason's eyes locked onto Mark's. He felt something pulling him, something good, safe. Something pure. A part of him so wanted to listen, he wanted to know. Hey, Jason, not cool, dude. The look of disgust on the gang's faces snapped him back into the present. He quickly restored his cool face of indifference. Get lost, man, Jason said to Mark. The boy shoved Mark and walked away, laughing and mocking. That night, the gang's car jumped the highway divider during a high-speed chase, killing Jason and his friends instantly. Jason felt himself being pulled with a mighty force into a dark and terrifying vortex. He found himself in a deep pit with tormenting cries and putrefying smells all around him. Never had he felt so alone, so afraid, so terrified. There was nothing good, only evil, beyond imagination, no escape. He saw his friends lurking in the shadows and yelled out to them, I thought you told me there was no hell. As they came closer to him, he could see their grotesque and evil faces, their eyes filled with a hatred he'd never known before. That's right. That's what we told you. The hideous laugh never ended, and neither did the torment. This is a chilling story and a possibility for anyone who doesn't know Jesus Christ. If you're watching this program right now and you're not loving Jesus, if he is not your Savior, if you're not serving him, then I invite you to say this prayer with me right now. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sins. I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. I want you to be my God. Come in now and make me your child. Come in now and put grace on me to be an obedient child. Now, if you said that prayer, then your name will be written in the book of heaven if you sincerely want to follow Jesus. And I would encourage you to just get a Bible and read your Bible every day and pray, just like you would talk to any ordinary person. Just talk to Jesus like you talk to your best friend, because he is, and you will grow. I just want to encourage you, you can go online at xpmedia.com and get all kinds of information and videos and teaching and become a strong Christian. He loves you with an everlasting love. Be filled with his love. And if you already know him, if you're watching this program and you already know him, then go and tell someone today. You could keep them from eternal torment. We'll see you next time. God bless you.